Well, good morning. I am Robert Kelly, and thank you so much for the privilege of coming and opening up God's Word here this morning. This story happened exactly how Josh told it, with the exception that after Kim said, "Hey, you should definitely have Robert come," I called Josh on the side and I said, "Hey, Josh, you really should watch the message before we do this." Because it's only okay. And so what I realized is, and someone told me this years ago, that the reason you bring in a guest speaker at your church is so that when the guest leaves, you get to go, "Oh, I'm so glad Josh is our pastor." And so I'm pretty sure that's actually what's going down here. But I'm all right. I'm okay to be used in that way. So yeah, I'm Robert Kelly. I'm out in Nassau County. I've been on the island doing ministry now about 20 years. I have a wife of 28 years. And so I know that means, right? I got married when I was 5. So 28 years we've been married, been together 30. The topic today is suffering, and that has nothing to do with my theology on suffering. So you don't need to think about that in any way. I do have 3 sons, 16, 18, and 20, with 2 of them now in college. This might have something to do with my theology on suffering. There were some years where I did spend time away from my faith. And there were some pretty difficult and hard and dark years when I really wondered whether or not God could exist because of the problems I had with the Bible and the problems we just had in general in the world. And that has, in fact, shaped my understanding of this teaching, this idea, because suffering can do that to you. Suffering sucks the life out of life, right? We see how that happens, right? You're going along, things seem to be going all right, you're cruising, enjoying life, and all of a sudden something happens, and it just sucks the life out of things. The shoe drops. And of course, once the shoe drops, what are we waiting for? The other shoe to drop, because we know it's going to. It's just really a matter of when. How could God allow it? How could a good God allow suffering? Look around the world. Globally, we have floods and we have famines and we have the destruction of the planet. We have wars and rumors of wars. On a national level, it's no better. Poverty, addiction, innocent young lives being snuffed out all around us. But you don't have to go that far from home at all, do you? In your own personal experience, we have professional insecurities. We have financial ruin, busted up families, abuse of all sorts of kinds, or that sudden terminal diagnosis. Just last night, I got an email from someone in our church saying that once again, another part of their brother's leg needs to come off after multiple removals and surgeries already. I'm like, how can they endure this? Just more and more suffering. Now, for the purpose of this series, the series that we were doing back at Beacon and the series that you're doing here, I want to go after this question in a somewhat philosophical way. And so just kind of stick with me here because we got to cover a little bit of ground that really starts in more of the atheist and skeptic camp. The idea here is that suffering proves there is no God. That's what the atheists would have us believe. Suffering proves there is no God. And so when it's phrased in this way, it's a philosophical debate. It relies heavily on the discipline of logic. And in its strictest sense, it's really like this. It is logically impossible for God and suffering to coexist. That's how they kind of phrase it. How? Well, I think it's emotionally compelling, sure. But logically, it's fatally flawed. The underlying assumptions that they are making, well, think of it like that. God is all powerful and all good, right? Suffering exists. Since suffering exists, God is either unable, he's not all powerful, or unwilling, he's not all good. To stop it, therefore, God doesn't exist. This is the classically stated form of this. And it is emotionally compelling, but logically it is fatally flawed. There are lots of possible scenarios that would prove this wrong. Because really, you have to kind of think through the underlying assumption here. And that's that God could create any world that he wants. That's what we kind of think. And of course, even when I say that, a few of you are like, of course he can. He's God. But we got to kind of stick with this line of reasoning for just a little bit. Because I don't know that that is true. See, not even God can create a contradictory world. Silly example, you can't create a square circle. It just doesn't work. You either have a square or you have a circle. You can't actually have a square circle. Now, you'd say, oh, come on, that's a little bit of an absurd example. And maybe God could do it in some way. He could wipe all of our minds. And yes, but in the end, you cannot have something without corners and with corners, right? So once you start talking in those kinds of ways, you go, well, that just seems like some sort of an absurdity. And I don't know why that has anything to do. Well, because if God wanted to create a world where there was free will, if he wanted to create a world where there was free will, then not even God can create it free of suffering. If we are allowed to make our own decisions, then there actually isn't a way to make that kind of a world in a world without suffering. So I need two volunteers. And since I didn't know anyone, Josh helped me out here. And so if your name is called, it means that Josh wanted to embarrass you. Andy Affinanti. I can't read his hand. Oh, excellent. Andy, excellent. Sorry you're being called out like that. And Q. Is Q here? Because I wouldn't know. Is Q here? Q, no? That's all right. I have it back. Are you Q? See, now you are trying to get under the radar. You're like, nope, no Q here. All right, come on up. All right, so we'll have you guys stand. One of you can stand here. Huh?
Except for the record, I can embarrass myself on my own.
You can embarrass yourself on your own. All right, so come on up, Q. So you're like, I can't believe my pastor did this to me. Here, come stand over here. This, it's a sermon about suffering. He wanted you to experience it. So, all right, so here's what we're going to do. One of you guys tend to be a happy guy and not, so we're going to make one of you happy and one of you in suffering. And this is the world that you inhabit. Now, here's the thing about this. How you define these is almost irrelevant for the purposes of this thought exercise. And most of the examples I'm going to give are going to seem just a little bit shallow, but the point is that we get to decide, because of our free will, what we consider the realm of happiness to be and the realm of suffering to be. And so we're going to put Q here in the realm of happiness. So we're going to have you stand right on happiness. Sounds a little weird. You're going to just go put suffering down there and stand right in it, because now you are in the realm of happiness. And so that's good, right? So which means you should smile more. Yeah. Yeah. And you should not be. Yes, because you're actually in the realm of suffering. So you can't actually be smiling so much. And now this is kind of a neat thing, because now how you got into the realm of happiness is based on a whole lot of different factors. But let's just say that some of the things that made you happy, that put you here, is the right job or the right position in that company, or it's the right house. You know, you wanted that particular house in that particular neighborhood so the kids could go to that particular school. And you accomplished all of those things. And because of that, you have a sense of happiness. You, however, Andy, you're sitting over here and you're like, yeah, but I don't have the things that I actually wanted. But the thing is, you've defined suffering and happiness in very similar ways to Q, which is a little bit problematic, because you actually have looked at the same job and the same position, or maybe the same house. And you said, I will only be happy if I have those things. And if I experience those things, and it could be anything. It could be, listen, there could be five guys all interested in the same lady. It's only one. You get the point, right? I can't go too much down there, right? Anyway, the point is, though, that how you define these things. Now, if there's only one job and it's your position that he needs to be happy, how is he going to get happy? That's right. That's it. So you're going to kind of move over here. You're going to shove Q out of the way. And that's the, now, Q, you end up over here because there's nothing over there. So now you are in the realm of suffering. And because we have, and look, you're smiling, and Q's still smiling. You can't even not smile. Q's like, I'm trying not to smile, but I can't not. And so this is kind of the issue here. Is, and I think this is kind of a key idea for us to understand. Because if, in fact, we can make decisions, and those decisions can conflict with another person's worldview or desires, longings, then, in fact, suffering must be a possibility in a world that is created this way. Now, the other assumption in this idea is that God is all good, and because he is all good, he would want a world without suffering. Right? I mean, of course, God would want a world without suffering. That's kind of the assumption we make. But is that a valid assumption? Because I would say that's not true. Suffering can lead to great good. And I think this, again, the atheist has a problem here, because we all know of circumstances when allowing suffering is for the greater good. So I'm going to give you, this is going to be, let's turn those over. Let's see who's where. Let's flip those over. And you are in the gym. All right. So Andy's in the gym. He'll hold those up a second so everyone can see. And you are at the vet. And so so go ahead, Nalico. You go to the gym and you go to the vet. And so this is good. Go ahead and stand there. You can stand there. Yeah, you got to stand at the vet. I'm not going to make him put it on. You guys think I'm a cretin? I can't even believe this. That was mess. Oh, don't make them do. I'm not gonna make them put it. All right. So you're at the gym. So how much can you curl? Just one or two times. No. how? Because this is adjustable. You want to do like something light, like 10 pounds, or can you like impress us with a few more? What do you want to do? 25, 30. 50. First service he did 50, but I'm not saying anything. So, let's see if we can get that out of there. All right, so, I mean, here, I'll give it to you. I was trying to do one, but that didn't really work. So, all right, so now, what's going on? You go to the gym and you work out, and you're curling, and so, oh, you're pretty good. It's not going to happen. I do both hands, so let's do both. Now, you do it. Yes, you pull it up, right? You pull it up, and what's going on? Go ahead, pull that up. Look at that. Look at that bite. That's impressive, actually. It's like a serious, you got some serious muscle going on here. And what do we say when we go to the gym? No pain, no gain. And you know what's going on is you're actually tearing the muscle fibers. Go ahead and curl that up one more time. You're tearing the muscle fibers, and when they heal, they will be stronger. So we've got to tear it down in order for it to work. All right, you can go ahead and put that down. And so this is kind of a neat thing because, of course, all you have to do is logically prove that suffering and pain can produce good. The argument has to fall apart, which of course is why most atheistic philosophers today will not use this form of the argument. Even though our college professors still throw it in our faces, this is not actually an argument that is defendable from a logical standpoint. So what they've done is they've shifted the argument a little bit, and they've kind of moved the burden of proof. So now they say, well, suffering at least makes the existence of a good God unlikely. So the burden of proof here is a lot lower than it was in the first argument. So a skeptic might say this. And the idea is that surely God could have reduced the amount of suffering in the world while not reducing the goodness in the world. So it's unlikely that a good God exists. Just unlikely. That's all I really need you to accept. So the assumption here, though, is that it is unlikely that God could have good reasons for allowing all this suffering. It's just unlikely. It doesn't seem right. But I again say, not true. Because God is infinitely wise. And we are not. Now, I have I have two dogs, actually. This is Barley and Pepper. Barley is the little cute brown one in the front. He's my good dog, and the other one's Pepper. And it's not my good dog. And so, anyway, you know what this is? Have you said? Does anyone know what this is? What is it? The cone of shame. I love it. Is that the real name? Because I don't actually know the real name. Does anyone know the real name? The Elizabethan collar. Wow. Yeah, this is good. The cone of shame. All right, now, my dog hates the cone of shame. Do you want to cause suffering for my dog? Because look how cute he is. You wouldn't want my dog to suffer, right? And so you wouldn't want to make him wear the cone of shame. Because, like, that's horrifying, right? So anyway, this is like a couple years back now. My dog had seasonal allergies, which I didn't even know was a thing. Like, this is a thing, okay? Dogs apparently get seasonal allergies. And the way it manifested is he just kept biting his tail, like gnawing at it. And at first, it took us weeks to even know what was going on. We're like, oh, that's a little weird behavior. But then we realized he was going to the skin. It was all bloody, and he was pulling hair out, and it got really, really nasty and infected and ugly and all of this stuff. So I had to bring him into the vet because we just couldn't get him to stop. I didn't actually even know it was like an allergy thing. I thought it was something even worse. And so we take him into the vet. The vet takes him away from me, moves him like all the way to the back of the vet clinic. And it was like 3-4 doors past where I was sitting in the waiting room. And I hear Barley, who needed to get his now infected tail shaved. And so they had to pin him down. They had to muzzle him up. And I hear him barking and growling and crying, like just howling for me in ways I had never even heard these sounds come from my dog in my entire life, as they shave his back end and tail so they could get in there and clean it up and put antibiotics and whatever else they did to make him cry like something out of a horror movie. And this is what Barley's doing. While they bring him back out to me, he looks at me with eyes that were like, how? Could you betrayer? He looked at me like I had fully and thoroughly disappointed him, which of course in his little dog mind I had. I had turned him over to the torturers. And then to make, you know, add insult to injury, they give me the cone of shame. And they tell me, if you want your dog to get better and not to have his tail get reinfected, he needs to wear the cone of shame for like ever, or it was a long time. And my dog, I put this thing on my dog, and he was like scratching at it and trying to get the thing off. He hit, because all he wanted to do was get back to his tail. So now, would you cause my dog to suffer by putting the cone of shame on him? Yeah? You're not super convinced. You would, right? Now you would. Even if he's cute, you would now put the cone of shame on him because you actually know something he doesn't. That you need to put the cone of shame, and you needed to have the shaved tail, and you needed to make certain that these things happen so that he, in fact, could get better. Let's give our volunteers a round of applause. Say thank you guys so much. You just dropped those there. Really appreciate that. Take it up with Josh if you have a problem with this. So what if the amount of suffering in the world after free will is factored in is exactly the right amount needed to bring about the maximum amount of goodness and joy? So you've heard about chaos theory and the idea that if a butterfly flaps its wings in the Amazon, you know, the cascading series of events could cause like a monsoon halfway around the world. And the idea behind this theory is that every event that happens actually is caused by a series of much smaller events. And we don't really know. We can't really see how one action or inaction will actually result down a year from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now. But they do have an impact. In fact, every action and inaction will have ripples. And those ripples will sort of wave through, they'll sort of kind of coast right through history, and they will have impact thousands of years down the line. God sees those ripples. He understands those ripples in a way that we won't. So for instance, you know the story in the Bible of Philemon. Philemon is a letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon who was a slave owner, and he wrote it about a slave named Onesimus who had run away from Philemon, and found Paul. He became a follower of Jesus under Paul's ministry. Paul takes Onesimus, sends him back to his master, and now explains to him a whole new dynamic between master and slave. Now, Paul is writing in a ridiculously slave-heavy context. And it was economically and socially a whole different world, and even very different from our version of slavery. But the point of it was, Paul wasn't going to be able to undo slavery in his day alone, right? It's just these things were going to take a massive amount of time. But he laid the groundwork in that letter for the developing Christian position that slavery was an immoral institution. And because he began to pick at the seams of it, that the Apostle Paul began to pick at the seams of it, Christianity has been responsible for obliterating slavery twice in history where it wielded influence. During the Middle Ages, it nearly completely knocked it out of its of the European arena. And then later, as it was reintroduced and started jumping into the New World, it was later Christian leaders who led the charge against it. Why would they do that? Because Paul began picking at the seams of slavery in the letter to Philemon and in a whole lot of other places. Now, back to Onesimus, the slave himself who actually suffered as a slave. Could he have ever known what 2,000 years of history would result in? It would have been impossible for him to even imagine that one day the whole of the world would join with one voice condemning this practice. Could Onesimus have ever seen it? That's the ripples of our suffering. We don't really know what the impact is going to be. And every single person has had experiences of suffering that led to some greater good. Tim Keller, he puts it like this. He says, though none of these people, the people who suffered, are grateful for the tragedies themselves, they would not trade the insight, character, and strength they had gotten from them for anything. With time and perspective, most of us can see good reasons for at least some of the tragedy and pain that occurs in life. Why couldn't it be possible that from God's vantage point, there are good reasons for all of them? See, there are reasons for us to begin to accept that the existence of suffering evil is not incompatible with a good and a powerful and a loving Christian God. In fact, you could even turn it on its head and say they are compatible and in fact necessary, because suffering is evil because there is a God. This is a little bit of a philosophical trip, but apart from God, suffering isn't really bad. You might think it's bad, but if there is no God, it's just a meaningless set of circumstances in the universe. See, in order to declare something bad, you need a moral code. In order to develop a moral code that transcends culture, you need to tie it to a code giver. You will not be able to create an adequate moral code that extends beyond your cultural confines without the existence of God. You see, suffering is only a problem because there is a God, which also makes it, by the way, a much bigger problem. Suffering and evil is a much bigger problem for the atheistic or agnostic view. Much bigger problem. Now you might say, all right, well, fine. So God exists and evil and suffering exists. I can't argue it philosophically, but it still makes me angry and hurt and disappointed with God, says, well, most everybody. And now, of course, we get to the crux of the issue, because this is the emotional problem of evil. And so far, I've really been dealing with more of the intellectual problem of evil. And I know that if you're here this morning and you're actually suffering, then most of what I've said so far has seemed cold and uncaring and really not in any way related to your particular situation. And I am sorry for that and for your suffering. Because none of this intellectual, philosophical stuff is actually going to alleviate your suffering. Because you're still there. But because we're in this more philosophically inclined series, I needed to tinker there just a little bit, but I wanted to now move our thoughts a little bit closer to the heart. Because in my experience, Christian theology offers a better backdrop to understanding your suffering and the evil that you experience than any other worldview. Take, for instance, what we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is written by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. And you can open up if you want to read along. We're going to look at those these texts. But in Romans 8, you find a guy who has suffered extensively, the Apostle Paul. He has suffered for good reasons and he has suffered for bad reasons. And he comes at this idea of suffering experientially, but he shows us how the Christian view impacts what we experience every day. So starting in verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. So yes, we might be angry and hurt and disappointed, but we have to recognize that according to the scriptures, that humanity has largely brought this upon ourselves because we are living in rebellion against God. You see, other worldviews, they make assumptions about how suffering got in here. And some even talk about kind of a yin and yang, like these things are going to forever battle themselves out. And Christianity comes on the scene and they goes, look, verse 20. Creation was subjected to frustration. That means it's not our final state. That means that evil and suffering is actually the intruder, which gives us great hope because we all know it to be true. We all want evil to be vanquished in the end. Enjoy whatever movies you want, but we return to the Disney and the Marvel cinematic experiences because we want evil to be vanquished in the end. In the deepest parts of our soul, we know it ought to be that way. Of course we do. Of course we want it that way. Because it's actually how it happened. Suffering and evil is the parasite on God's plan. See, because the Christian faith actually offers you great hope. Consider this, God's purposes extend beyond this life so that any good that comes from suffering goes beyond this life. It extends into all of eternity. Look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We are longing for something that we will never get in this life. Our souls, as they grasp onto some new thing to bring us happiness and to alleviate our suffering, we end up disappointed again and again and again. Why? Because this world, this time period is not our final home. There is an eternal life, a forever life that is our promised estate. Or the idea that the chief purpose of life is not happiness, but it's a relationship and an experience of God. If you think that happiness is what you really, really want, God says, yeah, but happiness gets you this far. What you really need is me. What you really need is an experience of the divine. What you really need is to be united, to be one with the Father. Not that you lose who you are, your personality, or anything like that, but you become one, like a husband and a wife, the two will become one flesh. That's the imagery that he uses. He's like, we're going to become one. That's what I want for you. And if happiness gets in the way of oneness with God, then let's not do happiness. And if suffering can be used to draw us ever closer into the presence of God, then let's do that. Because God is more interested in our relationship and our journey with him, in our experience of him, than he is in something as fleeting as happiness. In verse 24, he says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently," saying, that's what you're waiting for. You're waiting for an experience and in a relationship with your Creator. And it will come. And he also tells us that our suffering will one day be replaced with glory. Look at verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Present sufferings are going to pale in comparison to everything that's going to come after it. Right now, we are building spiritual muscles, and so we're in the spiritual gym, and we're curling, and we're doing squats and leg lifts, and we're pushing through the pain, because in fact, there is a glory that is awaiting us. You know, consider your life here. You're at the spiritual vet, and in this metaphor, you're the dog. And that matters because, of course, we don't understand what is going on. And so often, in the midst of our suffering, when our tails are being shaved, all we want to do is cry out against God and say, "Unfair! How dare you?" But the reality is we don't understand it. He does. And we are in good and we are in strong hands. And so he can actually do this incredible work for us. We have this beautiful soul in our church. Her name is Mylene, and she has understood these concepts because of her suffering in ways that many of us are not able to. And so I just want to share her story with you.
My name is Mylene. I was involved in a car accident in 2014. And from that moment on, staggering health problems blow out of proportion. I have had multiple diagnoses, and one of them is fibromyalgia. I also have depression and anxiety. To translate it simply, I cannot sit, walk, talk, think, breathe without pain. It is a 24/7, 365 cycle. I have constant headache, dizziness, memory lapses, difficulty talking, pain, facial pain, neck pain, shoulder pain, back pain, leg pain, hip pain, everywhere, just everywhere, and it just doesn't go away. Medical treatments and procedures does take some edge off, but the pain is still there. It just doesn't completely go away. I was angry with God. I was angry because I don't know why he allowed for this pain, this unrelenting and merciless pain to happen. It doesn't have a clear path. If he is good, he's merciful, forgiving, and loving, and he is everything that we say he is. Why? But it is in those moments that I struggled and wrestled with God that I found a closer relationship with him. It is in those moments of desperation and anger and anguish and complete surrender that I found God in a more profound level. When I fall down on my knees, crying and begging for the pain to stop, it is there that I found the loving God, the closeness that I feel to him is much deeper before everything that happened. My trust in him, it's so much deeper as well. There is a blessing in the wrestling that we go through. God has a purpose for me. I don't know, and I don't understand why this thing happened. But I know he's preparing me for something bigger. And I know that through me, people will see that God is merciful and loving.
Through the scriptures and through the testimony of folks like Mylene, we get to see how the Christian faith offers us great hope. Because only in Christianity do we get a picture of our Savior entering into our suffering. This is a completely new idea. God deals directly with our suffering. In fact, he cared so much about it that he was willing to endure great suffering. That is a profound truth of the Christian gospel. Jesus, the God-man, he was made vulnerable, hurtable, if you would. He faced persecution, temptation. He suffered brutally. He was betrayed by those closest to him. He felt severe isolation from the Father. He was humiliated by those that he loved. Does any of this sound familiar to your suffering? The God of the universe incarnated to experience what we experience. And he took the ultimate suffering off the table through his death and resurrection. So what do we do when bad things happen to us? What do we do? Well, we pray, of course. First thing we should do is ask God to take it away. Sometimes he does. And to him be the glory when that happens. But when we pray, we're asking him to help us endure, to help us understand what's going on as best we can, and to trust in areas we don't, because this pain can drive us closer to God. So we have to trust. We have to trust, which means we submit ourselves. Mylene said she got to that place of complete surrender. How easy it is we talk about it all the time. We're like, oh, you got to trust in Jesus. What does that even mean for us if we're not actually putting it into practice when it matters most? You mean what? You've made mental assent? Big deal. Trust is a decision that says, I know he is good, and I know he is powerful, and though I understand little else, I'm going to trust. I'm going to put myself in his hands. I'm going to do that by remembering his past faithfulness. I'm going to trust that some truly great things are going to come out of this, either in this life or in the age to come. The ripples will continue throughout history in some ways that we can only begin to hope and understand. And we can embrace our suffering. This is a challenging one, but we can embrace it as an opportunity to grow, knowing that we're in God's gym. We can embrace it as an opportunity to help others. How many times has someone come alongside and met with Mylene to say, how do you do it? What's been going on? What has helped you carry through? And she has been able to leverage her suffering in order to encourage others. And many of us have experienced this. Things that we thought were going to break us at the time ended up being used by God for some incredibly great, powerful kingdom kind of work. We can embrace it. We can work to alleviate suffering and thereby show the love of God in the world. So many other people could look at that and say, oh my goodness, they did this in the name of Christ. They've alleviated suffering. That must be the kind of God that they serve. We can embrace it. by forgiving those who have caused our suffering. And I know I'm meddling here in some deep areas of the heart, but imagine being able to prove the kind of love that God has for sinners by offering up forgiveness to those who have hurt and caused our suffering. We picture Christ to them and to the world in a way that defies explanation, because it does defy explanation. And when we get to remember Christ's suffering, which is unique to the followers of the way. It is unique to our great truth. Because listen, you might be like Mylene. You might not understand why this is happening. You might not be able to understand what's going on. And you might not ever even see how those ripples matter. Maybe you're going to have to take all of that on trust. But the one thing that we can always remember is that there's something your suffering will never mean. It will never mean that God doesn't love you. It can't. If, in fact, his son suffered, then you can rest assured that your suffering has nothing to do. In fact, the heart of God breaks in the midst of our suffering. Is that the perspective of the Father that we have? Do we understand that in the same way that our hearts are broken when our children don't understand what is going on, in the same way that I couldn't bear hearing my dog howl in the back, in a similar way, God is saying, I don't, you think this is how I want to experience, but I want my children to experience this? His heart aches. He sees the affliction of his people and he is moved with compassion. Jesus walks upon the crowd. He sees their heartache and their suffering, how they're helpless and they're scattered without a shepherd. And he's moved in compassion. In verse 28, he tells us, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." All things through God's love, he's working out. Your suffering is included in all those things. Let's pray. Father, you know where each person is at. Some folks here are wrestling with these questions on a more intellectual level, and they've heard the arguments before, and their professors have put doubt in their minds. And Lord, I'm just praying that you would just bring a level of clarity to our minds as we look at these issues and we start to see how, in fact, what you have said to us and what you have promised makes the most sense, and it draws us ever more fully into a reasonable and a rational faith. That you, in fact, are not asking us to make this blind leap, but you have given us all we need to have our minds rest in you. And yet, Lord, in addition to that, there are folks here who this is a much more deeply personal thing. And I'm praying, Father, that you, through the proof of your love as seen at the cross, that you would meet us in our pain, that you would soften us, Lord, that you would draw us back to yourself, and that none of this hurt and pain and suffering, Lord, would be in any way wasted. We thank you, Lord, that you make these kinds of promises to us, and that you've proven your love again and again. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.